Okay, 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, and we're looking at one verse today. It's the last verse of 1 John. And if you're not sure how to get to 1 John, you simply go to the back of your Bible. There's Revelation, and then a few pages before Revelation is 1 John. So you got 1, 2, 3, John, 1 John chapter 5, and we're looking at the very last line, verse 21. So let me go ahead and read it for you. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us, your faithfulness to us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you'd give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and that our minds would be obedient to you. We pray that you'd have your way. Be with Pastor D and those with him as they minister to our children this morning as well. We pray, Father, that you would draw us all closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, Pastor D gets to stay with us today. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's kind of an odd ending. I mean, you have this long letter. Well, I mean, it's five chapters doesn't sound that long in terms of books of the Bible. Like Isaiah has 66 books. So five chapters seems kind of short. But at the same time, I doubt if very many of you have received a five-chapter letter. Maybe you wrote a five-chapter letter, not sure. But it's really not that long, but at the same time, it's longer than what we normally sit down and read. But we've been working our way through this, and last week we saw this ending, dear children, keep yourselves from idols, and it seems like kind of an odd ending, and it's kind of a puzzle, like why would this be the last thing that John writes in this letter? We might think that having gone through the letter, what John might do is conclude with something like, you know, God is light. And he emphasized that early on in the letter, and we might think that, okay, that's a really important thing. God is light, and if we have claimed we have fellowship with God, then we better walk in the light as he is in the light. And where we've done wrong, we need to confess our sins and repent so that we can know his forgiveness and that we can be a people that truly walks in the light because we know God and God is light. And so we might think that John should end his letter kind of circling back to that truth that God is light. And that's a really important truth. And others of us might think, well, if I'm going to circle back to something, it's really important that God is light. But we might think God is love. Because all through the letter, John has been emphasizing God is love. And if we claim that we know God, then we're going to be living lives of love, just like we sung about. And so we would think that maybe how John would end this thing was kind of a fresh reminder that God is love, and that because God is love, if we know God, then we're going to know God's love, and then we're going to love one another. And instead of being stuck on ourselves or self-centered, we're actually going to reflect God's character. And so we might think that John would summarize something like that. You know, God is love, you're his child, so live a life of love. End of letter. But that's not how he ended it. He ended it, children, keep yourselves, guard yourselves from idols. He does call them children. And he's not calling them children just because he's old and they're younger than him. He's calling them children because through Christ Jesus and through believing in Christ Jesus, they have become children of God. So we might think that that's where he should end it. You know, reminding them, you are the children of God. Live like it. I mean, we might rejoice that you're a child of God. That through Jesus, you've become adopted into God's family. And that you have this fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And so we might expect something like that. But to just end it, you know, children, keep yourselves from idols. That's just a little bit puzzling. Across the years, people have figured out, tried to figure out, why did John end it this way? Like, what is he up to? And there are some who think that maybe, you know, we lost the last part of the letter. Some think that this is such an abrupt, strange ending that John must have written more to kind of round it off, maybe with a prayer at least, or a doxology, kind of like Paul does in his letters, maybe some final greetings, that maybe part of the, you know, the letter was lost, including the last part. But there's no evidence for that. Like, every copy of 1 John that we have from the ancient world, you know, all, nobody has the original. We simply have copies of copies of copies. But all of the copies end this way: children, keep yourselves from idols. And so if there was more to it, you would expect that at least one copy would have it. But every copy ends this way. Some have wondered if maybe John got interrupted, didn't get to finish his thoughts, didn't get to get back to it. And so it just got delivered, it just got circulated as is. I'm not really satisfied with that response either. Some would argue that the letter should have been done at 520. And then what happened was that John just decided to tack on a warning for good measure. And so that would end something like this. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that's where it should end. And then John just decided for good measure to kind of tack on this warning, dear children, guard yourselves from idols, and just kind of a blanket statement like, dear children, don't screw up. End of letter. I mean, that's possible to just kind of end it with a warning. I mean, sometimes when you know, John Mark is heading off to somewhere when he was at home, and kind of the last word I'll give him might be something like, hey, make good decisions. You know, just kind of this last word of advice to kind of help him keep his head on straight. Hey, make good decisions. And so maybe that's what John is doing. Some would say that this really isn't very specific, that it's just John saying, hey, you know, don't worship idols. Guard yourselves from that. And it could be that. And certainly that's a warning, kind of a general warning that we all need to hear. Guard yourselves from idols. But in kind of reading about this and reading what others have to say about this, it seems like John is up to something more than that. That this is more than just kind of, you know, getting interrupted and never finishing. This is more than just kind of a last word of advice. That this actually has very much to do with the whole letter. That it's actually a pretty good way, a pretty powerful way to sum up the whole letter. In fact, the argument is that this view is, and I think it's right on target, that what John has done is he's basically framed the letter, kind of a sandwich, if you will. And the first frame, the first, you know, bread, if you want, is in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the very beginning. And so look with me over to chapter 1 of 1 John. And look how he starts this letter, first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In other words, we proclaim to you Christ. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched, what we've beheld, we know him. We've seen him. We've listened to him. We've touched him. we proclaim Christ to you. Guard yourselves from idols. Are you tracking with me? We proclaim the true, real Jesus to you. Opening line. Closing line, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from false gods. Guard yourselves from counterfeits. Guard yourselves from counterfeit Jesuses, fake Jesuses. We proclaim to you the true Jesus, and it's in him that we have life. Guard yourselves against counterfeits. Okay, so I think that's the framing. And then everything in between is to kind of help them do that. Everything in between is kind of a reminder to them of the life that they have in Christ and how they should go about living that life and not being deceived into going after the world or not being led astray by those who left the church. And then that last word kind of concludes it, you know, guard yourselves against the false, against the fake. Now, before we look more at that, let's just stop for a moment. What are idols? Like, if you had to define what an idol is, in fact, tell your neighbor, an idol is, and then fill in the blank. How would you define it? What is an idol? Okay, I'm sure you have an assortment of things that you're thinking about when you think of idols. Some of you might be thinking of American Idol. I don't know. But what are idols? Okay, idols are things that are created that are then worshipped as if they are the creator. Okay, can I say it again? Idols are things that are created that are then worshipped as if they are the creator. And then I might tack on a little bit more to it. Not only are they worshipped as if they are the creator, but sometimes they are used in an effort to control the creator. Okay, so listen to it one more time. Idols are things that are created that are worshipped as if they are the creator or as if they can be used to control the creator. That's what an idol is. So Jeremiah is speaking against that in the passage that Sister Nancy read, where Jeremiah is saying, look, basically, why are you worshiping something that you made? That you cut down a tree, and then you carved out an image, and then you covered it with gold or silver, and stand it up, making sure that it doesn't topple over or fall, and then you dress it in purple clothing, like it's royal, and you worship it like it can save you, like it's the creator, when you've actually created it. And some would say, well, they know that they created it, but they think that through it, they can control the creator, which is nonsense. God cannot be controlled or manipulated because God is God. Isaiah, same thing. He speaks to his people. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 44. And kind of the same argument. You take a tree and you cut it up, and out of one half of a log, you make an image, and you're going to put gold or silver over it, and you're going to do kind of the same thing that Jeremiah talked about, and treat it as if it's divinity. You made it, but you're going to treat it as if it's divinity, as if it's God. And then the other half of the log that you didn't need, you're simply going to use it for firewood. Same stuff, but you create. See, anything that we create and then worship, well, if we created it, it's not the creator. And only the creator is worthy of our worship. In John's world, writing to the church or churches in Ephesus, We read in Acts chapter 19 that in Ephesus, the god that typically everybody worshipped, or at least one of the gods, because in those days everybody had multiple gods that they worshipped. But one of the leading gods in Ephesus was Artemis, a female deity. And she was worshipped because she was believed to be the goddess of fertility. And so if you wanted to make sure that your livestock were productive, that your ground bore fruit, that your wife was fruitful, then you would worship Artemis. She was kind of a mother goddess of fertility. And we read in Acts chapter 19 that this was kind of big business. That as Paul was calling people to forsake, you know, Artemis and all of the Greco-Roman gods and worship Jesus Christ, the true God, so many people were beginning to listen to Paul that the silversmiths in that city were getting very frustrated with the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. Because what they would do is they would create images of Artemis and overlay them with silver, and they would be able to sell them so that everybody in Ephesus would have their own shrine in their own home. And you'd have your little statue of Artemis, and she was kind of like your good luck charm to make sure that you had fertility. They knew that the little statue that they had was not God. They knew that it was created, but they believed that it gave them control over Artemis for fertility. And as long as they kind of kept Artemis happy by the worship of that statue, then she would bloody. Okay, and so this is kind of the world. And so maybe what John is doing, some would say, is to kind of warn them to guard themselves against Artemis and the worship of Artemis and the worship of all counterfeit gods. In my pastoral prayer every week, I would guess many of you could tell me, you already know, the first three things I'm going to pray about. Well, maybe four. You know that week after week, I'm going to thank God for waking us up and empowering us to be here, that it really is a gift for us to be together. And then you know that the next thing I'm going to pray is I'm going to acknowledge that God is the creator God, that everything came to be through him, and that apart from him, nothing that is came into being. That God is the creator God and God alone. And then you know that the second thing I'm going to pray is, God, thank you for holding us together, for sustaining us. That not only did God create the heavens and the earth and the fullness therein, not only did God create you and me, but God also continues to engage with us and look after us and make a way for us. That God is not a God who kind of creates it and then just stands afar off and doesn't care about it anymore. Amen. That God is constantly engaged and watching over us and working to draw us closer to him. Even when it may not feel like it, God is at work to draw us closer to him. So I'm going to pray about that. And then you know the next thing I'm going to pray. That I'm going to thank God for sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, because we need it. We need his forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God, that we can't make ourselves right with God, that we need God's work in Christ Jesus to redeem us and to save us. You know that I pray that every week. And in a sense, I pray that every week as a safeguard against somehow thinking that there's another creator, that God's not involved, or that we don't really need a savior, or that there's some other savior. See, in praying that week in and week out, I'm talking to God, but if I'm really honest, not only am I talking to God and praising God, but I'm also trying to help you make sure that you don't fall for a counterfeit God. Because what makes God real, or maybe I should say it this way, the real God is God because God creates, God sustains, and God saves. And a God who cannot do that is not the true God. And there is only one that does all three. Well, I think there's only one that does any of the three. Okay? And that's the Lord God. God our Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. They, or that one, is the true God. Creator, sustainer, savior, redeemer. No other God does that. They're all counterfeits. And so we pray to the God who brought us into being. We pray to the God who keeps us going. We pray to the God who saves us and gives us hope and life and who has conquered death. That's the God we pray to. All other gods, they are counterfeits because they don't do that. They don't have the ability to do that. That's what Jeremiah was against, attacking. That's what Isaiah was attacking. And in some sense, that's exactly what John is attacking. In Ephesus, Artemis was a counterfeit. But do you know that Artemis, that fertility goddess, that she was not the only counterfeit? That there were other counterfeits? And I'm guessing that initially, you know, for John's people, as they got saved, I doubt that they were that tempted to go back to Artemis. I just doubt it. That they had true life from Christ. But what happened was that they discovered that they had counterfeits in their midst. Counterfeits right in the midst of the church. Counterfeit people. They thought that we were all one. They thought that we were all brothers and sisters in Christ. They thought that they were all worshiping the one true God who was the sustainer, who came to us in Christ Jesus to atone for our sins and to save us from our sins, that we could have fellowship and that we could have life and have it abundantly. They thought we all believed that and that we're all children of God. And what they discovered is that there were some counterfeits. Some people that they all thought belonged, but then the truth came out that they didn't. This group got up and separated themselves from John's people and were probably claiming that they were the real Christians, that they were the real children of God, that they were the real spirit-filled people. And John's helping his people to see, no, they went out from us because they never belonged to us. That they are the counterfeits. That you who believe in Jesus, that you're the true children of God. And so John has been writing this whole letter, helping the church kind of deal with the counterfeits who left and who were probably claiming to be the real. What made them counterfeits? Well, basically what made them counterfeits is that they had a counterfeit Jesus. That they were preaching, that they were teaching, that they were claiming a counterfeit Jesus. So when John says, guard yourselves against idols, he's probably very specific about the idols that he has in mind. In fact, if you were reading this in Greek, what you would see is that there is the word the in there, and it would actually read, if I'm doing it very literally, it would say, guard yourselves against the idols. Particular idols are in his mind. Particular counterfeits. And from the letter, it looks like the counterfeit is that group that left and the Jesus that they were teaching, that they were preaching, that they were trusting in. What was that counterfeit Jesus, you ask? Well, we don't know. But it looks like we can begin to piece it together. That from what John wrote, it looks like this counterfeit Jesus was a Jesus that really didn't become one of us. John has emphasized that there is this need to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, became fully one of us, then you're basically antichrist, against Christ. And so the counterfeits and their counterfeit Jesus was a Jesus that didn't fully become one of us. Now, why is it so important that Jesus fully became one of us? Well, probably two things. If he doesn't become fully one of us, then we can't fully know him. And we can't fully know God. See, the only way we can know God is if God comes to us and God reveals God's self to us. And so the true Jesus, the real Jesus that John witnessed, that John touched, that John heard, that John beheld, that Jesus is the true Jesus. That Jesus came from the Father and became one of us so that we could rightly know the Father. Because that's the only way to know the Father, is if he's revealed to us in Jesus. The second part of it, Jesus has to become fully one of us if we are to be fully saved. See, if Jesus doesn't become one of us, then all of us, our whole being, cannot actually be saved and be adopted into the family as a children of God. So he becomes one of us so that our lives can be atoned for and so that our lives can be redeemed, our whole life. Okay, if Jesus didn't fully become us, let's just say Jesus became maybe spiritual but not physical. Well, then that would just mean that our spirits might be saved, but physical life doesn't really matter. That our bodies aren't going to ever be resurrected. And once you kind of start thinking that physical life doesn't really matter, well, then it doesn't really matter how we do each other physically. And so we can abuse each other physically, take advantage of each other physically, put others in hardship physically. That if Jesus only became spirit and didn't really become one of us all the way down to flesh and bones physical level, then our whole lives are not redeemed, and how we actually treat each other doesn't really matter. And so John's saying, don't fall for that counterfeit Jesus that they're saying didn't really become flesh. It sounds like maybe too, that in terms of their counterfeit Jesus, they're saying that he came by water only, not by water and blood. Ago, that water would emphasize Jesus' baptism where the Spirit came upon him. Blood would be about his crucifixion. And all through, John has emphasized that we're saved by the atoning death of Jesus. That yes, he had the Spirit, but it wasn't just his teaching. It wasn't just the signs that he did, the miracles that he did. It was that he actually died for our sins. That if you don't have a Jesus who dies for your sins, then there's no way to actually become a child of God, no matter how good the teaching. So John is really trying to warn them against counterfeit Jesuses, and especially the counterfeit Jesus that the counterfeits were teaching, because that Jesus doesn't save. And if you believe in that Jesus, you're kind of betting, in a sense, on a losing bet. that you're giving yourself to something that's not actually going to give life, doesn't save. Don't fall for a counterfeit Jesus. John is borne witness to the true Jesus. And the last word, don't fall for a counterfeit. Guard yourselves against. So all of this really to kind of get at least the question that confronts me. Are there any counterfeit Jesuses today? You know, I mean, now this was Ephesus and this was a couple thousand years ago and John's writing this letter to them. And, you know, they had those counterfeits in their midst that went out from them and they were teaching this kind of counterfeit fake Jesus. And John's saying, well, you know, don't go there. Guard yourselves against that. This is the true Jesus. This is the one who gives life. This is the one through whom we are united with the Father and the Son through the Spirit and have this life and fellowship. But now we're, you know, close to 2,000 years later. Counterfeit Jesuses. Are there any today? As I wrestle with this, I at least spotted three counterfeits. You might be thinking of others, but three come to my mind. The first counterfeit, Jesus that I see kind of walking around, is the Jesus that doesn't require commitment. I see this Jesus all over the place. The Jesus that require commitment, the Jesus that, you know, yeah, he died for us, but we don't need to be committed to him. This Jesus shows us that God is love and that's all good. This Jesus has no judgment. This Jesus doesn't call us to change. This Jesus simply accepts us for who we are and never calls us to change, never calls us to surrender to him, never calls us to really bet our lives on him. This counterfeit Jesus is just the Jesus that loves you and loves you so much that you don't have to change. That's a counterfeit Jesus. That's not the real Jesus, because if you're believing in that Jesus, then it's like you're just going to keep on sinning, because Jesus doesn't call you to do anything different and doesn't impede doing different. And sin is destructive. It destroys us and it destroys the people we love. And it destroys those we don't love as well. Counterfeit Jesus that loves you but doesn't call you to change. This counterfeit Jesus, there's no judgment. This counterfeit Jesus basically says that everybody's going to be saved. Kind of a universalism, that there's really no need to follow Jesus because God is so loving that everybody's saved. So really no need for Jesus whatsoever. Now, I don't know if you've seen that counterfeit Jesus running around or not, but I'm telling you, that's the fake Jesus. That the true Jesus not only loved us and died for us, but he called us to bet our lives on him. He called us to surrender to him. He called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. And that it's only as we do that, it's only as we truly surrender to him that we actually receive the life that he has for us. A deep call to commitment. But as we commit more deeper and deeper and deeper, then we actually receive the life that he has for us. Don't fall for a counterfeit Jesus that never calls you to actually surrender to him. That Jesus will not, does not give you life. Second counterfeit I see running around, and you may see this as well, the Jesus that is a good way for some, but not the only way for all. Okay, this counterfeit Jesus is the Jesus that, well, he works for me. Have you heard that? Have you spoken it that way? that Jesus works for me. Maybe somebody said it for you. That, hey, man, I'm glad you believe in Jesus. If Jesus works for you, that's great. See, what that does is that puts us into kind of this Jesus that is just for some. A counterfeit Jesus that is the way to God for some people, but not the way to God for all people. That there are other ways to God, and Jesus just happens to work for you, but other ways work for me. Have you seen that Jesus anywhere? My son, John Mark, he was confronted with that Jesus working with his fire crew and just kind of getting blown off. Hey, Jesus works for you, great, but I don't really need him. There are other ways to get to God, to connect. And no, the true Jesus, the gospel Jesus, is that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. That Jesus, the true Jesus, is the only way. So don't be deceived into kind of following a Jesus, buying into a Jesus that isn't the only way to the Father, but just the way for some. That's a counterfeit. One more counterfeit that I see. Maybe you see others. The Jesus that basically makes community God. The Jesus that wants us to all get along with each other. And so really, truth doesn't matter. All that matters is that we get along. I see this Jesus show up all over the place. It's kind of like there's a community. This Jesus is calling for a community where instead of Jesus being at the center of the community, community's at the center of community. And so whatever you do, you make sure that everybody's included, even if they got the wrong Jesus. That there's no center of the community except staying together, finding a way to get along, finding a way to respect each other's differences. Doesn't matter what truth is, doesn't matter what right is or what wrong is. All that matters is that we just make sure that we stay together. And so it's okay for you to have your perspective. It's okay for me to have my perspective. We can even have different Jesuses. All that matters is that we stay together. We can have different moralities. All that matters is that we stay together. We can have different gods. All that matters is that we stay together. See, sometimes I hear people talk like that's what Jesus came to do, to simply create community. And so if we're followers of Jesus, then we need to do the same thing as that Jesus and put all differences aside and everybody just gets along, one big community. Okay, that's a counterfeit Jesus. Because the true Jesus is at the center of the community. And what we see here in John's letter is that the counterfeits had a different Jesus, and John's saying they never belonged to us in the first place because they weren't worshiping the true Jesus. Don't fall for a counterfeit Jesus, because a counterfeit Jesus will never be able to save you. And how horrible it is to wake up one day and realize you were believing in a Jesus that couldn't save you. One true Jesus. John bears witness to him. He came from the Father. He died on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled to God and that we could have life. That we could be made the children of God by fully believing, trusting, betting our lives on him. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And you know we take communion every week. And why do we do it? Well, one of the reasons we do it is to keep our heads, our hearts on straight, that we know who the true Jesus is. that the true Jesus is the one who fully became one of us, flesh and blood, and came from the Father, sent by the Father. And he didn't just teach us. He just didn't do some impressive miracles. He gave himself for us. He died on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could become children of God because our sins have been dealt with. He gave his life that we could live. He gave his life so that we could receive him, receive his joy, receive his spirit, and that we could be children of God. And that we could participate in that family of Father and Son through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus. That's why we do communion every week. It's a tangible way for us to remember who the true Jesus is. And it's a very practical way for us to actually open ourselves up to receive the true Jesus. Amen. Not a counterfeit, but the one who gave himself for us, that we might have life. So, before we take communion, Vonda, if you'd come and play, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And I want to take a moment. It could be that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Well, I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. But it could be that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you, kind of saying, you know what? You have been living for a counterfeit. You have given yourself to a counterfeit. Perhaps it's a counterfeit Jesus. Perhaps it's some other counterfeit idol, counterfeit God that has been promising a whole bunch of stuff, but offers no salvation. And so Vonda's going to play through this once or twice. I just want us to spend a moment or two in prayer. If it's helpful for you, you can kind of come to the altar and pray. And in a sense, you can come and put down your counterfeit and you can receive the real. You can come and bring your counterfeits and say, Jesus, here's the counterfeits that I've been trusting in. And I realize that they offer me nothing. True Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me? Would you change me so that I'm a child of God? I would not be a bit surprised if the Lord is talking to some of you about making that very decision to come get rid of your counterfeits and to worship the true God, the only one who saves. If the Lord is speaking to you about that, would you come and just pray and kind of drop the counterfeits and receive the true? I'll give you just a moment. I'm going to sit down and pray. And if the Lord's speaking to you about that, would you just come and would you make that exchange? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't doubt for a minute that you're not speaking to people. I know you're here and I know you're talking to all of us about counterfeits that we've been trusting in, that we've been living towards and for. We pray that you would continue your work of exposing counterfeits for just what they are, that they offer no life, that they don't create, they don't sustain, they don't save, they really offer nothing. Pray that you would give us the grace to accept what you show us and to exchange all of our counterfeits for you, the true God, who came, became the one of us, died on the cross so we might be forgiven and that we might be brought into your family as children. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. And now I invite all of you to stand and to come and receive communion. And again, if it's your desire to exchange counterfeits, to worship the one true God who gave himself for us, then this is your meal. This is a way for you to confess him and to receive him. So I invite you to come.